Please take your Bibles, turn in them first to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 52. That is the verse we will read, verse 52, page 1058, Matthew 26. We'll also read from the book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew 26. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Let us turn over to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. It's found on page 1195. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 28 and following, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Then, same epistle, but chapter 12. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. One of the flip side of what we just read from Romans 1. Romans 12, verse 9 and following, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, when you see a bumper sticker, maybe a sign that says, "Choose life," maybe your mind goes right away to protecting the life of those who are in the womb, the preborn. We desire the heinous procedure of abortion to be outlawed, not legalized, not performed anywhere. That's good. That would be wonderful. Or maybe when you see that sign, that slogan, maybe you think of those approaching the end of their life, of dying at the end of natural life rather than committing suicide with the assistance of a doctor. We hear a lot from Canada recently about that. Well, that too, choose life. That too is a good way of thinking of that phrase. We are to choose life in these ways, these situations. But as Christians, choosing life, defending life, it goes beyond those two situations. It's rooted in the sixth commandment, which itself includes more than abortion or physician-assisted suicide. Certainly God forbids abortion and physician-assisted suicide, but it's more than that. This touches all of us directly every day of our lives. The Ten Commandments bring before us the principles according to which God created the world, by which He governs the world, and also that He will judge the world. The Sixth Commandment brings before us the value of human life, that we are to choose life. Choose life. First, we want to see in choosing life that that involves avoiding violence. Avoiding violence. Now, the Lord phrases the Sixth Commandment, as with the other commandments, in terms of the extreme. You shall not kill. That physical violence of killing someone. But violence can come out in other ways. Now here, we're going to use that word violence a little bit in an elastic way, but we'll see it fits with what the Bible teaches as summarized by our catechism. Turn with me in the back of our Psalter hymnal to page 53, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, question and answer 105. Page 53. What is God's will for us, this question asks, in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Look at those belittling, insulting, hating. That involves every day of our lives, each one of us. Thoughts, words, look, gesture, deeds. Every day of our lives. They all come within God's will for us in the sixth commandment. Now, those are not roots of murder. We'll come to that in our second point, Lord willing. But they are actually a type of violence. They're related to killing. The catechism, echoing God's word, ties them to killing. Violence. Now, our unbelieving society around us might not hold to that always, but God does, and God holds us to this way of thinking, this way of living. Now, while by God's grace, the physical violence of killing, that's not occurring among us, thankfully, how often in our homes, how often in broader relationships, is there belittling, insulting? Brother with sister, maybe? Parent with child? Classmates? Sometimes even husband and wife. Maybe sometimes it's passed off as a joke and someone might get hurt from it and someone then says, "What, can't you take a joke? I was just kidding." You see, the one who then does that killing verbally, they see they're hurt and they add more to it. Another put down, can't you take it? That can be so ingrained in our lives that we speak this way on impulse without thinking, not even aware of what we're doing. The world commends those who can put others down in a witty way, doesn't it? They make a lot of money. They have live TV shows on streaming platforms and whatnot. No. God does not commend such. We ought not to try to disguise violence condemned by God as a joke. It's no joking matter. It's in the same group as murder. That's how we use that word violence here. People of God, do not belittle. This is not me saying this. This is what we as Reformed Christians confess the Word of God teaches. And we could have gone to many passages. Ephesians especially has a lot of passages about our speech. No corrupting words come out of your mouth. Only what builds up that it may give grace to the hearers. And other such. But boy, it can be so ingrained. Don't insult one another or others. Don't tell jokes then that belittle. Don't do it in the name of jest. Young people, be thoughtful how you relate with others, how you speak to them, what you text in a Snapchat, whatever other app there is or will be. Again, the world promotes it. The world does it. That's not God's will for you. And because this can be ingrained in ourselves, even in a family, how a family relates generationally, take time, take care, examine your speech, examine your gestures, things that we commonly do. Where is there a sarcasm that goes beyond this? God uses sarcasm sometimes. It's not always wrong, but where is it often where it goes wrong? Where is there putting others down? Where is there a violence? We can readily apply what Jesus said and what we read in Matthew 26, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. We see that so many times with insults, belittling, those type of biting. So take the sword will perish by the sword. It doesn't make it right. Related to this is the issue of bullying. Now thankfully, this is actually getting more exposure in our society, although sometimes it's misapplied. Telling the truth in love to someone, that's not bullying. Speaking out about immoral choices persons are making, that's not bullying. But real bullying does occur. Talk to people. It even occurs at times in Christian schools. Parents, train your children not to tease others unkindly. Again, there can be a nice, playful type of tease, but it can often go too far. To not insult others. It's fine to compete with others in a right way. It's fine to be involved in a physical activity, testing each other when done rightly. But that's the key, doing it rightly. Teasing, pushing, shoving. Again, that can be a form of bullying. That falls within this commandment. It's not an innocent part of growing up. Well, I was that. Toughen up. That was every shove or push bullying. No, we're not saying that. Again, bullying is often being mean to someone else repeatedly. It's a pattern. It tries to establish a relationship of intimidating. How much violence is part of our sinful nature? Even the culture of perhaps a family or a community, let it not be so among us. And related to this is the issue of abuse. Here again, the Lord's restraining hand, we can see it present in our society. With there being a rejection of abuse in general, again, much abuse goes on, but in general, the civil authorities in our day and age at least appear to be more receptive to guarding And by that we mean verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. All forbidden by God. The world partly takes this in an unbiblical direction when it concerns some form of discipline and oversight of children by parents. What our society, though, is recently coming to in good ways is something God has always set against. He's always forbidden. He has always been a defender of the widow, of the orphan, of those who would be violated by someone stronger, richer, more famous, one in authority, simply because he or she can. Think of David, King David. The prophet Nathan's confronting King David, not only for the murder of Uriah, but also the adultery with his wife. The story he brought out brings out this abuse of authority that David committed with that whole sordid episode. Abuse is wrong. Men, it is not right to hit your girlfriend or your wife. It's violence God condemns. Women, it is not right to hit your boyfriend or your husband. God abhors that violence done against one to whom He has given life. God gave us life to live, to flourish, to glorify Him and serve others, love others. And when someone abuses another, it's violence against that one. That life God has given. It doesn't matter if someone did something to make you angry, if someone did not fulfill a commitment they made to you. Verbal, physical, sexual violence, it is not something God delights in. It can't be defended. Don't let the world, which gets so many things wrong, shame us as the church by its getting something somewhat right, while perhaps those in the church get something wrong. We're children of God. And we shouldn't react to claims of toxic masculinity by overemphasizing a toxic masculinity. There's a right, a true masculinity. And we don't need to take any cues from the world, but from the Word of God. Don't let the pendulum swing the other way. Respect God's gift of life. Choose life. We put it so readily on our bumper stickers, as bumper stickers, and that's good. Let the whole choosing life characterize us. Seeing it throughout our society, seeing the trend toward greater immorality in our society, the temptations, the pitfalls that are only increasing, it's good that we as a church are seeking more and more to guard against abuse. God calls us to avoid violence, and as office bearers in the church, called to protect those in our care, especially those who are the weakest, the most vulnerable. That's good. Those dangers are very real, very present. They were back there when God gave the Ten Commandments to His people. They're just as real and present now. And we see that in Matthew 26, again, where Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." The statement is true for all forms of violence. With this commandment, with Jesus' teaching to Peter, the Lord shows He is concerned with human life. And so we are to be also, to guard our neighbor, to guard ourselves. Living a lifestyle of violence toward others, whether that be the extreme of physical violence, of killing someone, picking up the sword, as Jesus mentioned to Peter, or a type of violence of insulting someone. It not only impacts the target of that, but it impacts the one who does it. God gives life so the living one may live. And violence opposes God's will then in that matter. And living in violence, the sword, it's not God's solution. It brings upon the violent violence. Part of the reason God sent the flood upon the world that then was Noah's time. Genesis 6 verse 11 tells us man's great violence. The world was filled with violence. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, choose life, not violence. In order to do that, violence needs to be addressed at its root. That's what we move to in our second point, removing murder's roots. Removing murder's
roots.
Now, violence, murder, doesn't arise out of thin air. Sometimes someone's temper might flare up in a moment, yes, but there's always a reason, there's always a root, maybe several. Why don't people choose life always consistently? Why don't you and I choose life as we know we ought? There are reasons. Do you know the reasons within you that lead to when you do that violence? You ought to deal with those reasons. Are you struggling, facing them, by God's grace, mortifying, putting them to death? Well, if you're not seeking to deal with those roots, then you're not addressing the big issue of violence then. Well, where does violence, murder come from? The Catechism brings that out. Question answer 106. Look there again, page 53. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Murder comes from envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. We read of those and more from our Romans 1 reading. Just a few of those verses there. Now, the Ten Commandments are very brief, but in different parts of the Bible, and this is one, they're expanded upon. And we see that here in Romans 1. They were filled with all manner of malice, envy, murder, strife, maliciousness, heartless, ruthless. Those are people, that's a society that's hardened itself against God. And God gives them over. It's not just homosexuality. That's in there too. We didn't read that. That was further up. It's these aspects too. To some extent, the world prizes these openly, but God condemns. Listen to many politicians who seek to be elected or seek to have some legislation passed by what? Appealing to one group that they aren't getting their fair share. Elect me, I'll see you get your fair share. I will work vengeance for you. I will defend you and take it from them. Envy. Seeing someone else has something you want. Not only coveting what you want, but thinking ill of the other person. See it all the time. Politics of envy, class warfare, identity, you know, whatever it's classified as, termed. Envy. Hatred. Having an abiding dislike of someone. But who is it, the person that's disliked? It's someone made in the image of God, whom God made. Someone God placed in our life's path. He or she, they might have a different religion, they might have different skin color, they might have different politics. It might be someone we can disagree with very vehemently. Disagreement's okay. But they've been given life by God. By hating that person, we aren't choosing life. We're pulling out that sword, not literally, but metaphorically. That hatred. Is there such a thing as righteous hatred? Yes, there can be. God hates the wicked. Psalmist writes of hating those whom God hates. But that type of hatred isn't spite. It's zeal for the holy God. Righteous anger doesn't come upon someone because of their skin color or their politics or their family history. We don't stand here and chant, "Death to the great Satan," and plug in the identity of that person or something like that. That's what radical Islamists do, right? Not for us. Anger. A strong feeling of dislike, anger, often more emotional than hatred is, and it often gets out of control. It's like a fire, hard to control, hard to use rightly. Can there be a righteous anger? Sure, yes. Is our anger righteous? Most often not, if we're honest. Perhaps someone wronged you. Maybe they cut you off in traffic. Maybe they lied about you. Maybe they just went against your expectations for that day, that task, that job. In that moment, are you choosing life for them? And anger often isn't. Vindictiveness is when we seek revenge, when we try to set things right as we think the right is. Things might have gone wrong in the past, but I'll put them right. If I have to violate my neighbor to do this, well, so be it. Let the chips fall where they may. He shouldn't be in the way anyway. How can we root these out? Only by God's grace, only in the power of Christ's Spirit. The world can give anger management classes, anger management advice, but it can't solve the heart. Yet this is a matter of the heart. Your heart, my heart, everyone's heart. It's not only the really bad that need a heart change, it's every human being. And God's law points out that need for change. We don't choose life as we ought. But even the law can't bring about that change. We need Christ. Christ by His Spirit to renew us. And He does that through faith. Think about it. Why hate? Why get angry? Why envy? Why be vindictive? Well, in one sense, we're not getting our way. I have some expectation of life, of the world, of the church, of the job, of my family, of my neighborhood, of my children, and it's not happening. Not only is it not happening, but someone's blocking it. You want a good night's sleep, but the neighbor's dog keeps barking. You want a good night's sleep, you're sleeping so soundly, boy, and then your child comes in and wakes you up. You want to have a moment's peace when you're finished working and I come home and I've had all this at work and I just want a moment's peace. Or I just want this. Is that so wrong? Or someone asks the questions. Our kingdom, our way, our doing things, our expectations, they aren't happening. And so we hate, we get angry, we envy, we're vindictive. Sometimes those roots break out into words, into actions, gestures. What do we do? Realize that God is sovereign. He has brought this person, He's brought this event, He's brought that dog into your life. God has. And it might come at the hand of that person, that event, that animal, but ultimately it's in God's providence. And that person who interrupts your kingdom and my kingdom, they might even do it with ill intent, with evil, as Paul brings out in Romans 12. But ultimately, it's God who interrupts your kingdom and my kingdom because He's spreading His kingdom. And whose kingdom are we to be about anyway? Not mine. God's. God brings these persons and events into our lives. Why? Well, in part, so we would turn our hearts and our minds toward Him. Trust in Jesus more, to live in love. How so? God has established the kingdom of heaven through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that kingdom is not a matter, Paul says elsewhere in Romans, it's not a matter of food and drink. It's not a matter of schedules, of having a few minutes to ourselves, of a good night's sleep. The kingdom of heaven is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And by His death on Golgotha's cross, Jesus paid for sin. He brought righteousness. He acted in perfect obedience to God. By His resurrection from the dead, Jesus brought new life to man, a life that is to be lived in perfect submission to God. Because Adam plunged himself and all mankind into guilt and death by his first sin, in order to establish and spread the kingdom of heaven, your kingdom and my kingdom, they've got to be cleared away. Those other kingdoms don't last. And they aren't even the ideal anyway. Kingdom of heaven is. And that is in part what the gospel declares. The gospel you and I believe, the gospel that reorders our lives. Christ reorders our lives, the lives of His children, by renewing our hearts. And to the extent that you and I live by faith in Jesus, faith in this gospel, we partake in the blessedness of that. Blessedness of this kingdom. And part of the blessedness of this gospel, the blessedness is life, everlasting life, which makes Christians persons who ought to choose life always. For each person we come in contact with, each person God sets before us. For God has brought us from death to life. And we desire that for every person. We know God won't do it for every person. But we give that message to every person. From this basis, then, this reality of new life that's in Christ, the roots of murder and the power of the Spirit, we can seek them out and we can hold them up before God and say, Lord, take them out of me, please. And help me love others. That's what we move to in our third point, the flip side, loving others. So with the sixth commandment, God tells us to not do something. You shall not kill, you shall not murder. But he also reveals for us what we are to do, positively, actively. We are to love. The Catechism picks that up as well. Question answer 107 there, page 53. Question 107, we read this. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? What a question, right? Is it enough then I don't do that? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. We are to choose life. That's a summary of what we read from Romans 12, isn't it, in those verses. Where God inspired the Apostle Paul to write several pithy statements, short statements for how we are to live, many of them revolving around the sixth commandment. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. We could go through and really read through all these, and that'd be great. Maybe do that at home. In fact, that's one advantage, a blessing of reading through the Bible consistently in a year or less. You come across these passages. Say, wow, what a great passage. Each person God sets before you, sets in your path, is someone he has chosen for that moment, that occasion, that event. Even if that person is an unbeliever and always will be an unbeliever, God's given that person life. Our duty is to promote that life. Now, we aren't saying we should help someone in their rebellion against God. We're saying we should choose and promote life, that which is truly life. It's entering into the lives of people as appropriate, even to the point of, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Not just someone, not just stranger. Enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what God did with Christ. When Adam rebelled against God, God didn't simply walk away from the human race or treat us as we deserved for our sin, instantly bringing judgment day. Boom. He exiled sinful man, yes. And the Lord will judge every person according to what he or she has done, whether good or evil, yes. He will cast the wicked into eternal death. He is long-suffering. And he acts as their just God. And even more, God has shown mercy upon his chosen. He chose for himself a people who were dead in sin. That's love. And out of his love for us, God sent his son Jesus, who suffered and died in our place. When he did that, God overcame evil with good. He overcame our sin and our guilt and our rebellion with Jesus Christ, the righteousness he brought. And he sends his Spirit who changes our hearts. Doesn't he do that often through gentle means? He doesn't hit us upside the head like we deserve, like sometimes we want to do to ourselves or others. He's so patient with us. There are times when God brings strict discipline to us, yes, that's the Spirit's good work. By the work of Jesus, in his work then, love, choose life. It's what God commands, it's what I need, what you need, what we need. It's what Jesus accomplished. It's what the Spirit renews us toward. Choose life. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, so much envy out there, so much belittling, insulting, anger, hatred, vindictiveness, murder. And we see it in our own hearts. Forgive us, Lord. Change us. Christ, you have brought goodness, true goodness, righteousness. Forgive us, change us, renew us. May we not take our marching orders from the world. May we resist the world, the flesh, the devil. Instead, renew our minds. May test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Fill us with your Spirit to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.